10, you can come up here with me for the next few minutes. If you're between the ages of 3 and 10, you can come right on up and join me for just a few minutes. Oh, I see lots of kiddos up here. So happy to see you. So glad. Come right on up here. There's all kinds of seats and some right down there. Let's make room. Be nice and let's share space here. Everybody got a space? All right. Awesome. Okay. We're going to start with our books of the Bible. Are you learning these? Hopefully we do these each week and you're going to remember them more and more and more. So the Old Testament is the toughest, but we're going to get through them together. You ready? What's the first book of the Old Testament? Who knows what the first book of the Old Testament is?
Genesis.
What's the second book of the Old Testament?
I forgot.
Oh, man. Already the second one. You already forgot. Okay, well, you're going to remember tonight when we sing. What's the second one?
Leviticus.
What?
Leviticus.
Oh, actually, that's the third one. Genesis, and then what?
Exodus,
and then?
Leviticus.
And then what?
Numbers,
and then what?
Deuteronomy.
Yeah, and then what?
Joshua,
and then what?
Judges,
then what?
Ruth.
And then what?
First and Second Chronicles.
Oh, well, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now, what's the first book of the New Testament? Who knows?
Matthew.
And then what?
Mark.
And then what?
Luke.
And then what?
John.
So, if we back up, we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts and the letter to the Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians and Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Great job! All right, remembering the books of the Bible. All right, who here has an absolute favorite toy? Favorite toy. What's your favorite toy?
My dinosaur.
Your dinosaur?
At Gammy's house.
Your dinosaur at Gammy's house? Okay, all right.
What's your favorite toy?
My racetrack.
Racetrack? What's your favorite toy?
Drafts.
Is that really your favorite toy, or did she give you a cheat note? I'm going to let you think about it for just a second. What's your favorite toy?
Star Wars Nerf gun?
Boy after my own heart. Anybody else? What's your favorite toy?
Bernard.
What is Bernard?
He's a dog.
He's a dog? And he's your favorite toy? He's a stuffed animal? Why do you like him so much?
Because he's my best friend.
Best friend. Oh, yeah. Do you sleep and snuggle with him at night? Yep. All right. What's your favorite toy?
My red panda.
Your red panda? Okay. And what's your favorite toy, Ansley?
Platypus.
Your platypus? Okay. What's your favorite toy?
My Transformer.
Transform more than meets the eye, right? Yep, I'm a kid of the 80s. All right. Anybody else? Do you remember what your favorite toy is?
Yeah. A princess crown.
A princess crown. Okay. That's. What about you?
My play phone.
Your play phone. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I'm a little nervous about that. You know that? Actually, I'm a lot nervous about that. Well, you know what? We all have toys and things that are very special to us. Things that we like so, so much that are very, very important. Those special things. Maybe you got it for Christmas. Maybe someone very dear to you gave you that special thing. Maybe your Gammy. Maybe someone gave you something really special and it's very, very special. And you never really, you always want to hold it very close. And you don't want it to go anywhere. What if you had to give up your special toy? What if you had to give it away? How would it make you feel?
Sad.
Make you feel sad? Somebody else, what would it make you feel if you had to give up the thing that is so special to you?
I would try.
You would try if you had? Oh, you would cry. I'm sorry. Yeah, you would cry?
And be mad.
You'd be mad if you had to give it up? Yeah.
I would go like this.
Okay, yeah, you'd be sad, you would be mad, or maybe you'd be really upset. Well, you know what? There's one story in the Bible that we just learned about downstairs in Soul Train just a few weeks ago, and it's a story about a man named Abraham, and he was a man of great faith. And God told him, you know, Abraham, I believe that you love me, and you're going to do what I ask you to do, but I'm going to ask you to do something really, really hard. I'm going to ask you to give up the thing that is most special to you. Do you know what was most special to Abraham more than anything else in this world?
His son.
His son. What was his son's name?
Isaac.
That's right. See, these kids are learning down there. That's awesome. Yeah. His son Isaac was the most special thing in the world to Abraham. And God said he had to give it up. Why would God ask Abraham to give up the thing that is most special to him, do you think?
Because he was testing to see if he believed in God.
That's a really great answer. It's a really great answer. Yeah, God wanted to make sure that the most important thing in the world to Abraham was not his stuffed animals or his racetrack or even his dinosaur toy or even his very own son. God wanted to make sure that Abraham, the most important thing in the world to Abraham was what? Was God. That God was the most important thing more than anything else. So tonight I want you to remember that even though we have lots of things that are special to us, even if it's that toy phone, that nothing that we have should be more important to us than God. God should be the most important thing of all. In fact, he should be so important to us that he's the thing that we're all wrapped up and tied up in. I want to sing a song. Do you know that song? I'm all wrapped up, tied up. We're going to sing that together. We'll see how many of these adults out there know that song too. You ready? I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in God. I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in God. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time, let it shine. Oh, yeah. Can we do that a little faster? I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in God. I'm all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in God. Oh, yeah. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine all the time, let it shine, oh yeah. Good job. Thanks for singing with me. All right, we're going to get real quiet now, and we're going to talk with God, okay? When we come together, God promises he's always with us, no matter where we are. Not just when we come to the church building, but when we're on the playground, or we're at school, or we're at home. Everywhere we are, anywhere that we are, God's always with us. But whenever we come together, all together as friends, and we come together to worship God, we really want to be aware of God being with us, right here with us. So I want us to be very quiet. Can everybody be really, really quiet? And we're going to pray to God, okay? You ready? Is everybody listening? Everybody look at me. Is everybody looking at me? Who's not looking at me? Are you looking? Look, 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 look. Okay, can we get real quiet? We're going to pray. Everybody ready to pray? And put your hands together, bow your heads, and let's close our eyes, and let's talk to God. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to give up the most important thing to you, your own son, Jesus, to come to this world to rescue us all. Help us to love you that much, too, that we would be willing to give up anything because you are the thing that is the most important. Help us to show other people around us just how important you are to us by being people who tell the truth and are honest and are kind, even to people that are hard to be kind to. And help us to be good children that always love God, love you and love your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming up here with me tonight. Here's a lollipop for you. I'm going to give you one of these for coming up here and helping me out tonight. Let's be very, one at a time. Let's real slowly. Everybody get you one. And then you're going to go over there with Miss Kathy and go downstairs and be a part of that wonderful program down there to learn some songs. Just choose one. They're all great. Every one of them is really good. Okay? Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our gathering here tonight. As we begin, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into Scripture tonight and hopefully find something that will help us to understand God a bit better tonight. Let's bow. Our loving Father, we are thankful to you for your loving kindnesses that you have so freely given toward us. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that we would be ready to receive them, and that your Spirit would live and be vibrant inside of us, molding us and making us after your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to open every department, every area of our lives up to your direction and leading. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be people that are receptive to your truth, and be willing to make correction with your help where we need it the most. Forgive us of our failings. And we thank you for the constant provision of your mercies and your grace that you've demonstrated to us through Jesus, who is our confidence and our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So last week, we started a series, a three-part mini-series, called Honest to God, and we're trying to look together at a few psalms in the Old Testament that provide for us a guide on how to handle our emotions before God. Our scripture text tonight is Psalm 3, and so I'm going to read that to begin with tonight if you'd like to read along. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is God's word. And it is a psalm of David, we believe, a psalm where he is describing how he is being pursued by his own son, Absalom. David, who is the king of Israel, his throne is being threatened by a coup led by his own son. And so David feels the oppression. As he says, there are tens of thousands that are trying to pursue him. And David is certainly dealing with some pretty deep and raw emotions. How do we deal with our emotions? That's what we're trying to ask in this series. What do we do to try to handle the emotions that we face in life? The Psalms are deeply emotional in their content. In some ways, we might say that the Psalms are deeply emotional prayers. You can feel the rawness, the hotness of these psalms as they are very honest about the way we experience life. I think we like to think as modern people that we're more honest about the way we feel than ancient people were. But did you just see how brutally honest that David was about how he felt to the point that he says in verse 7, in asking God for deliverance, I want you to strike all my enemies on the jaw and break out their teeth. You see, as good cultured and proper and polite modern people, we say to ourselves, now, David, you dare not talk that way. That's so inappropriate. But do you see, we think as modern people, we're so honest about our emotions, but look how brutally honest that David is. Maybe more honest than we tend to be. So how do we deal with these raw emotions whenever we encounter them? The Psalms give us some direction. As we saw previously in part one, religious people tend to want to get control of our emotions. We want to stuff them or deny that we actually have them because we feel like they're a threat or a danger to our health and vibrancy in life. So we either deny them or stuff them or ignore them, which can be very spiritually damaging. Secular people take the other approach, however, and they tend to want to vent their feelings and just dump them out everywhere for all to see, as if somehow that in of itself is a good thing. Well, the Psalms give us a different approach altogether, and that is a third way of dealing with our emotions, a more gospel-centric way, and that is praying our feelings, not stuffing them or dumping them, but praying them. And you say, well, what does it mean to pray your emotions? Don't think of this in terms of, I need to be honest about how I feel and pray some kind of nicely manicured confession before God. But instead, God is calling you and me to be brutally honest with Him, to essentially cast or sow our emotions out into God's own heart in a reflective way, where we're trying to process our deeply felt emotions before God Himself, in order to be able to grow and move forward with what we're experiencing in life. So last week, we looked in part one at praying our tears when we experience those kinds of emotions. But in Psalm 3, we see a different emotion entirely, and we might say that is fear. How do you handle the feelings of fear or apprehension or anxiety that you might feel in life? Well, again, the psalmist would say the way to handle that is not by stuffing it, ignoring it, denying it, not by just venting it or dumping it out everywhere, but instead bringing it before God in prayer. So tonight is part two, praying our fears. And again, I'm very much leaning upon the beautiful study from Tim Keller for this particular lesson. So, here in our text in Psalm 3, David has literal armies pursuing him. I don't know what you're facing in your life right now that causes some apprehension or anxiety, but I doubt very seriously you have tens of thousands of people pursuing you in an army. And David was literally experiencing that. And he says something shocking in verse 5. In the midst of that, he says, I'll lie down and sleep. In the midst of that, I'm going to get a good night's sleep. And you say, how, David? How are you able to process your fears so that there's a tranquility, a peacefulness, a serenity of spirit that you have in the midst of very legitimate fears? Well, see, David had found a way to pray his fear in such a way that he could handle it or process it in a spiritually constructive way. And this psalm unpacks that for us and what he did. I like the way Keller outlines this particular psalm, and I'm going to follow his outline pretty closely here. He says, really, if you look at it, this psalm presents two levels down into fear and four steps out of fear. So that's what we're going to look at in turn tonight. First, two levels down into fear. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Beginning in verse 1, he says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? The first level of fear demonstrated in this verse, we might just categorize as fear itself. And what I mean by fear itself is that fear is a response that as human beings is a very natural response that we experience to some danger in life. It's a healthy response. You might have heard it termed this way. If you're perceiving a threat, you're going to either fight or flight. And that fight or that flight is motivated by a healthy sense of fear and the preservation of your life. And so this particular kind of fear is what David seems to be experiencing in verse 1 when he says, all of these foes have come up against me. They've risen against me. Look at all these people that are coming to get me. It's a healthy fear that he's going through. But it is a response to danger that comes in a moment and then is quickly gone when the threat subsides. You might picture it this way. This is a really beautiful metaphor for this. Fear is like a thunderstorm. The thunderstorm can be raging and can be very intimidating and threatening with the thunder and the lightning and the wind and the thunderbolts and the hail that comes with it. But soon the thunderstorm, as quickly as it came, subsides. And what is produced after the thunderstorm? Green growth that comes sprouting from the ground because of the water from the thunderstorm. So fear is like that. Fear actually is something that can be very specific in nature, like a raging thunderstorm in a moment, but it's also something that brings about a constructiveness in your life. It actually is healthy for you. It can be very healthy. But there's another level to fear that is not so beneficial. And it's described in verse number 2. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. David here shows that there's a different kind of fear, if you will, under consideration. A much more threatening and deeper type of fear. And what I mean is this. David was the anointed of God as king over Israel. His identity was that he was the king and he was the chosen of God. And David no doubt remembers what happened to his predecessor, Saul, and how Saul too had been king. He too had been anointed by God. But the Spirit of God left Saul because of his rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. And now there are whispers. The whispers are saying, maybe just like the Spirit of God left Saul and took the throne from him, maybe now too David is under the same condemnation. And God will not deliver him. Many are saying that. Now I want you to see at its core how this would demonstrate a terrible fear in the heart of David. And it's not that healthy kind of thunderstorm of the threat of those that were rising up against him, but instead, it is a deeper type of fear, a lingering, more generalized sense of fear that could potentially paralyze David. Because this type of fear is not the threat of Absalom and his armies that are trying to attack David. But it is a threat to David's very identity. His very existence as a person and who he understands himself to be is threatened. People are questioning David's kingship. You see, this is not like the first category of fear, the healthy response to danger that comes in a moment and is gone, that is specific and constructive, actually, that brings about growth after it passes over. Instead, this is what we might call anxiety. And instead of being like a thunderstorm that comes in a moment and is very, it rages, but then it's gone, this type of fear, anxiety, is like a cold drizzle that just never seems to go away. It's like 37, 38 degrees and drizzling rain all the time over your spirit. And when you have that kind of moisture, it doesn't produce green growth in you. It produces mildew. Anxiety, unlike the first category that I'm calling fear, that is very specific and can be identified, anxiety is like so generalized. It's like, I know how I'm feeling, but I don't know where this is coming from. I can't really put my finger on it. And it can be absolutely paralyzing and debilitating. And the reason why is because you and I have been created by God with what scientists call an autonomic nervous system. We have a nervous system that is designed to respond to a threat. So that's the thunderstorm comes, the threat comes, like in verse 1, and it's fight or flight. My nervous autonomic nervous system comes into gear, and boom, I've got this energy to fight or flight. But with anxiety, it's like your autonomic nervous system is always on. It doesn't come on and then it serves you well and then it turns back off whenever the thunderstorm passes over. Instead, this constant drizzle that's producing mildew of the soul causes your autonomic nervous system, to your nerves, to just always be on edge constantly. And it will literally eat away at you. It causes ulcers, causes stress, it causes all these types of feelings that just seem to, just like mildew, kind of rot you away on the inside. And why is that? Because more than just being the perceived threat in verse 1, verse number 2, it is a threat to yourself, your sense of security, your sense of identity, your sense of control over your life. So these are two steps, or two levels rather, down into fear that we can experience. And clearly it's the second of the two that is the most dangerous and really can be very threatening to our spiritual well-being. But verses 3 through 8 give us four steps out of fear. There's a very important word in verse 3. Notice the turn in the language. Verse number 3, first word is but. But. This is what I'm experiencing, but. There's a turn. There's a way out. There's a strategy for a solution. There's a way to pray and process your fears in a healthy way to be able to move through them. And he gives us four steps. Step one, I'm going to choose to call follow your general. Follow your general. Verse 3, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. A shield around me. I don't know what you think of when you think of a shield, but I dare say for many of us, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of a shield is we think of a warrior maybe with a sword in hand, and in the other hand, he has this small shield that is used to be able to deflect the arrows of the enemy, that is used for as a defensive posture. But the word that is used here is not that small type of shield, but rather, as you may have seen depicted in television shows or movies, is rather a very large shield. A shield that is a full body shield that is meant to cover and deflect anything that can come your way. And so you would have an army being led by a commander against some threat or danger, and each of these individuals would have a full body shield that they could follow their general into the danger and be shielded from all the attacks. As long as you're moving forward. In a moment of hesitation, If you choose to stop following your general in the face of fear and you turn to run, you will certainly die. There's no protection on the back. So when he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield around me," he's talking about following God as the means of how to process fear whenever we face it. We must follow our general and never turn and run. Obedience doesn't take you away from fear. Obedience always takes you through fear and beyond it. Think of another psalm, Psalm 23. Think of how skittish sheep in the pasture could be, particularly when they perceive the fears of the threats lurking in the shadows around the pasture, the predators that could be there to consume them. And David writes in that psalm, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he's going to make sure I have everything that I need. He will lead me to the green pastures and the still waters. And even though I'm in the presence of my enemies, you are with me." To the point that even if you lead me through the valley of dark shadow of death, I'll follow you through it. You see, being able to process your fear is not thinking that if I obey God, God's going to take away all my fears. The fears may still be there. In fact, they no doubt will. But if you follow your general and realize he's the shield around you, you go through and beyond the fear. You see, really in life, there are only two alternatives. You can either choose to obey and follow your general or choose to disobey and turn and run. And sometimes what is ahead of you in life is very intimidating and threatening and fearful. And you say, "Man, it is really hard to obey. In the face of what I'm seeing, it's really hard to follow my general. I mean, look at all the swords. Look at all the arrows. Look at all the enemies. Look at what is unknown that is over the next horizon. And the general is leading us there. And there's great intimidation, great fear about following your general. And it's hard to obey." But the only thing, there's only two alternatives, obedience and following your general, or turning away from the general in disobedience. And the thing about it is, the only thing harder than the obedience is the disobedience. Because if you turn and you head the other way, you will definitely be consumed by what is ahead and what fears you have. So follow your general. That's the first step. Step two. Relocate your glory. Notice the second part of verse 3. He says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." In order to take the second step out of fear, you and I have to relocate what we glory in. David says, God, he has made God his glory, not other things. We must change if we're going to face fear in a healthy way and pray our fears. We've got to change what we glory in from other things to God. You say, what do you mean by what I glory in? What is it in your life that gives you a sense of self-worth? What is it in your life that gives you a sense of emotional stability? What is it in your life that gives you a sense of significance and worth? These are the things that you glory in. Look at David. David could have very well gloried in the fact that he was king, but now that is being threatened to be taken away. David could have gloried in the fact that he was a father, but look at who is threatening the throne. His very own son has turned on him, Absalom. David could have gloried in the fact that he had a good moral record, but you know better than that, don't you, what David has done in stealing another man's wife, committing adultery, and having that man essentially conspiring to have Uriah killed. He's not going to find his significance and security and identity there either. And you think, well, maybe in his power. He's the king of Israel. Well, that's under attack even now.
So David, in order to deal with this fear, has to relocate his glory. And he says, Lord, you are my glory. David has shifted his sense of significance and identity away from the things that are finite. If you put your glory in finite things, you will always be vulnerable. And this is the source of fear. Because the source of fear, and especially the cold drizzle, the mildew-producing drizzle of anxiety, is the lingering question in the back of my mind, what if the thing that I'm clinging to as my glory is taken away? The fear of, what will I do? Who will I be? Where will I go? If the thing I'm putting my emotional weight on is suddenly jerked out from underneath my feet. All of that was threatened with David. And so David had shifted his glory away from always trusting in finite things, which causes you to live in a perpetual state of some level of fear, to God, who is infinite and who will always be there. He says, you, my Lord, are my glory. The step out of fear that we take here in relocating our glory means that you let God be the one who gives you a sense of self-worth. Did you notice here he says, you, Lord, not only are my glory, you are the one that lifts my head. In life, whenever you're consumed with fear and you're downcast and your head is down, what is it that you look to lift your head and give you a sense of self-worth and purpose? He says, I've shifted my glory and realized that really it is only the Lord that can lift my head and give me self-worth. So four steps. Follow your general. Relocate your glory. And then thirdly, see the substitute. In verse number 4, he says, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. How in the world can David have any sense of confidence that knowing that God will lift his head? How can David so apparent, it seems on the surface, so presumptively say that the Lord is going to lift my head? The Lord is going to be the one that is so proud of me, that gives me a sense of confidence that it doesn't matter if all these other things are gone and I can't glory in them. I know the Lord is proud of me. He lifts my head. How could David say that? How could anybody ever know with any level of certainty that God is proud of you? I mean, if you knew, if you really knew that God was proud of you, if you knew that to the core of who you are, there is nothing in this life that could scare you. There's nothing that could scare you. If you really knew God was proud of you, if you really knew He was the lifter of your head. And so how can David say this? How can he know it? He says, because I call out to the Lord and He answers me from His holy mountain or holy hill. You see, David looked to the holy hill. What is the holy hill? David is referring to Jerusalem and the hill upon which the temple was placed, where the place of sacrifice was. He looks to that holy hill where the sacrifice is made. And it may be very well the case that what David specifically has in mind is what had happened to Abraham in Genesis 15. David would have known full well the story of what Abraham encountered. He would have known, and it would have been told, and he would have remembered this. But it's so interesting that the psalm here in Psalm 3, where David uses some of this language, is language that is the same as what Abraham encountered in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then in verse 8, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it. Because, you see, when the Lord appeared to Abram and says, don't be afraid, I am your shield, he then renewed or reconfirmed the covenant that he had made with Abram and promised how that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky, and there would be a great inheritance, a land that his offspring would inhabit. And Abram says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know this for sure? And in this amazing interaction with God, God says to Abram, I want you to kill some animals, and I want you to cut the animals' carcasses in two and put one piece here, one piece there. And David would have known exactly what this is. It's like a contract. It's an ancient contract, a covenant, where two would make an agreement in ancient times, and they would pass through the animals basically saying, if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. But in a powerful scene, when Abram cuts the animals, he doesn't have a chance to walk between the pieces when God's presence appears in a theophany as a blazing torch, and only God's presence itself passes through the pieces. And so that depiction would have probably been on David's mind when he remembers that promise to Abram that God would walk through the pieces for me. And God says, I promise to be a blessing to you. Abram says, how can I know? David would say confidently, God lifts my head. How could he know? Because he looks to the holy hill where the sacrifice is made, and you and I know what happened eventually on that holy hill and how Jesus was cut off from his people that we might be brought in. So how can I deal with fear? I not only follow my general in the face of those fears and relocate my glory, but I see my substitute and how God has paid for my sin. And I can know because of that, that he fully accomplished that for me. That if I, like Abraham, have faith in him, that he's proud of me. And he's the lifter of my head. And then finally, the fourth step, remember the people. Here in Psalm 3, he says in verses 7 and 8, he goes on to talk about this component. Arise, Lord, we saw a moment ago, deliver me, my God. And then in verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David, because he had processed his fear by praying his fear in this way, says in verse 5, I could lay down and I can sleep. I can have this sense of peace because even in the face of my fears. But notice it's not enough for David just to lie down and sleep, but instead he wishes blessing upon all of God's people here in verse number 8. God wants justice for his people. And the only way that I can overcome fear ultimately is by being in community with other people. The opposite of love is not hate, but is fear. And so how can I deal with fear? The way I deal with fear is by being in relationships of love with other people. You can't deal with fear, not really, all by yourself. The only way to really deal with fear is through love. In the New Testament, John says in 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. But love is always relational. By being in relationships with other people, with other believers, being in community, that's how to deal with your fear, is not to try to deal with it on your own, but being and having a support system of other people in community. And that's what David says. He cries out not only for his own deliverance, but he prays out for the blessing of the community as well, because that's how David can deal with his fear too. He's not just going at it alone, but remembering the people. Four steps out of fear. How to deal with your anxiety in life is following your general, relocating your glory, seeing the substitute, and remembering the people. May God help us. to take those four steps out of fear. This is the way to pray our fears in a healthy way and handle our emotions, these depth of emotions. It's a great strategy that God provides for us in Scripture to be able to handle it in a healthy way and to grow and to move on. Let's have a prayer about that. Father God, we pray that you would give us the insight and the help that we need, because we know that in life often we do experience fear and the slow, cold, dripping drizzle of anxiety. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the courage in the midst of our fears to take up you as a shield and to follow you as our general, to recognize you're a shield all around us as long as we continue to go forward obediently. I pray that we would relocate our glory away from the other things that define us and recognize that you, Lord, are our glory. You are the one that lifts our head because of the substitute on your holy hill that you provided for us. And help us, Father, to not process our fears in isolation or all alone, but to remember that blessing comes upon all your people when we're in community with each other and we deal with our fears with the support system of other believers too. Help us to see this more clearly and to be able to pray our fears, not to stuff them, not to dump them, but to take this approach of processing our fears before you so that we may grow and move on. Help us through Christ to do that. Amen. Tonight, you may be here, and your greatest fear may be the fear of the unknown of death and of the status of your relationship with God. And that is a fear you don't have to live with. You can have great confidence before God if you put your full faith and belief and trust in Jesus and what he did for you and give your life wholly to him in repentance and baptism. If we can help you in taking those steps to see your substitute that was made for you and to take him up as a shield all around you, and relocate your glory in him, God's people stand ready to be that support for you to do that. If we can help you in that way or through prayer or encouragement in any way, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.